You will not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So we saw that God changed Abraham's name, and now he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. Just in passing, we often point out, as you probably know, that as we are dealing with things like the name that the church wears and that sort of thing, what's the common argument people will say? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's nothing in a name. There's nothing in a name. And, you know, we often use this in other passages like this. If there's nothing in the name, then why did God change Abram's name to Abraham? Clearly, there's something in a name to God. Why did he change Sarai's name to Sarah? Why did he change Jacob's name to Israel? There's something in a name. And of course, everybody really, really, when they get right down to it, they know that. They just don't want that to apply in religious circles. But in every other walk of life, they know that there's something in a name. You know, I'm just chuckling a little bit because, was it here? I can't remember where. I think it was in a meeting. But maybe it was even here where I, you know, usually when I talk about this, I'll say something like, well, you wouldn't name your daughter Jezebel, would you? That was you. Well, who did that? Isn't that something? Got to be careful about that, about making that analogy anymore. So somebody called their daughter Jezebel. But anyway, well, I think I'm okay, though, if I stick with the dog. You wouldn't call your son Rover, would you? But now, who knows? Someone might catch me on that one, too. But you get the point of all of this. There obviously is something in a name when it comes down to God. He cares about names. And in Bible times, names that people knew what their name meant. Like even today, I don't know if it's true with all names. I don't think Don means much. I don't think it means anything. I don't think. But how many of you, when you were naming your children, you get a book and you know, you can pick a name, a bunch of names, give you some ideas, and then a lot of times they'll tell you what a particular name means. And like, again, I think I said last week in closing, Sarai, both Sarai and Sarah carry the idea of princess. And so, and we talked about Abraham being exalted father of a multitude. And so names, but even today, names mean things. Not every name, but some names do. But in biblical times, they took that very seriously. And so they would sometimes nickname individuals because of their character, like Barnabas. Anybody know what Barnabas means? Right, right. And so that was kind of a nickname for him that he became known by because that's the kind of individual he was. But there's something in a name. And so going forward here, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And he says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And so if I remember correctly, we were somewhere in that neighborhood when we closed off last week. But it shows us that Abraham really didn't have the whole picture up to this very point. And there are a lot of things that he and Sarah just didn't understand. Abraham believed the promise that God gave him, but he wasn't quite sure how that whole thing was going to play out. And as time went on, he started to have some questions about exactly how it was that he was going to become a father of many nations. And so you remember what was his first attempt. You remember as he got older, so well, kind of thought it wasn't going to be him. So who did he think it was that would be the promised seed? Huh? Right. And so, you know, after all, God didn't really specify that it was going to be someone come from my loins. So it will be Eliezer, that he'll be the one. And when he came up with that, God immediately told him, no, but it will be someone from your own body. And, well, all right, okay, so he knows that. And then some years go by and no son yet. And so then, of course, we just finished up with dealing with Sarai and then Abraham. And what'd they do? Who'd they get? Right. Well, you just take my, I'm too old now. You take my maiden, Hagar, and that's the way that'd be. Well, of course, we already hashed all that through and talked about that. But you can see Abraham thinking, all right, well, it has to be someone from my loins, but, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that my wife has to be involved. This will do. And then Ishmael came along, and now over these few years, Abraham has really grown to love Ishmael. And so now he's thinking, and again, more years have passed. Now he's 99 years old, and there's no way he's thinking, I'm going to have any future children, and so Ishmael is going to be the one. And so God here, as it goes along, he's kind of filling in the puzzle here. And so right here, this is kind of a surprise to Abraham when God starts talking about Sarai. Sarah, change her name to Sarah, and Sarah's going to bring you a son. Abraham's thinking, no way. It's too late for that. You know, as we say, that ship has sailed. So that's not going to happen. And so what does he do? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? So this is new to him. And he falls on his face and laughs. And so this is one of the cases that would we say that Abraham is demonstrating a little lesser faith right here? Yes, there's no way around it. And one of the things that these Bible characters don't need, they don't need protection from us so far as trying to defend their character. And that's what we've been trying to do with Abraham. And be honest, when he falls short, we point it out. And here he's falling short. Now, this doesn't constitute what the Bible at least refers to as wavering in faith. Right? Abraham is a man, and he just like a man, he reacts in the way humans do to certain things. And all of us, even though most of you, maybe every single one of you, have a great deal of faith, it doesn't mean that you don't have moments of doubt. That's not wavering so far as the Bible is concerned. Have you ever prayed and had a moment of doubt that the prayer was going to be answered? Ever? Have you ever had a moment of doubt about things like the eternal existence of God? Have you ever just even for an instant stop and think, man, really? How is that? I mean, we can't wrap our minds around things like that. And as long as it's not an ongoing, lingering kind of marathon of distrust, then it's not really wavering in faith. We're just humans. And when you hear certain things, sometimes you are like, really? That's hard to believe. And you think about Abraham. Now, he's hearing this right away. I mean, again, he's thinking something else. Now, all of a sudden, God says it's going to be Sarah. And he's 99, and she's past the age of childbearing and all of that. And he's like, Basically, he's like, really? He falls down and laughs. But it's just a momentary thing. It is no question. It is a demonstration of a lack of faith in that instant, but it's not as if he all of a sudden doesn't believe in the power of God, and all of a sudden he thinks God is not going to do what he says he's going to do. It's just a very human reaction, and I think all of us probably in that situation under the exact same circumstances would probably react in some way similar to that. Still, you go over to the New Testament, and we know it's all inspired by God, And Paul says he didn't waver, and the Hebrew writer has him right there in the hall of fame of the faithful. Abraham's greatest characteristic was faith. And so we don't want to overreact to this. He was just a man. And you can see under these circumstances, right in the instant, in the moment, he might think, huh, you know, that's pretty funny, God. Because it didn't seem like, no way, that's not possible. And of course, all things are possible with God, and we'll get to that in the next chapter. Cody, did you have a thought? Yeah. Yeah, that's involved. Those things are awful hard to divide. Like, there's no question that that is his response. His response is based on a lack of understanding. But, you know, lack of understanding can also be a lack of faith. Like, again, we know God can do all things, and we should know that all the time. But what we have the benefit of everything God says to us, we have the benefit of reading it. He didn't speak to us directly. So we have more than an instant. Like, you read something, you might think, I wonder about that. And you get to thinking about, that's, I can see that, right. And so we have more information to come to a place of understanding. And by the way, Abraham did too. I mean, God is revealing this to him. And in a very short period of time, like a verse or two, we see he's fine. He doesn't. Now, if Abraham would have continued to say, no, God, no, you know, that's not possible. Ishmael's going to be the one. Like, if he would have gone back with God even one time in this case, in this kind of situation, it would have really been bad. But you can't blame Abraham, I don't think, for just a kind of a reaction to something that he wasn't expecting. And it is, you know, Abraham didn't understand, how in the world is that going to happen with me being at my age and her being at her age and all of this? No, it's going to be Ishmael. And so the whole point is, we don't want to sugarcoat this. And Abraham was just a man. Having a strong faith doesn't mean having a perfect faith, because no one has that ever. No one's ever had that. And Abraham didn't. But he certainly never gave up on God. And he is the greatest example we have of an individual with strong, unwavering faith. Now, that kind of helps me. I hope it helps you. Because I realize that I don't have to be perfect in faith in order to be like Abraham, because he wasn't either. And so to me, that's an encouraging thing. Don't beat yourself up so much if you ever find yourself having a moment of doubt with regard to something. Like, even as I suggested, even with regard to the, like you stop and think about God being eternal. Is that not hard to wrap your mind around? Like, you know, but then after you think about it just for a second, you realize there is no other alternative. God has to be eternal, because he's the creator of all things. He's not a created being, so he must have always been. But I still can't really understand that. And so it's just, you know, we're human. And one of the things that's very illuminating is God's reaction to man. Because God knows all things, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. And you see that God, while we might read this and overreact, you know, Abraham wasn't as strong as the Bible makes it out. How did God react to him? You know, God didn't get extremely upset with Abraham here, did he? He just explained the situation. So, yeah.
I thought about David. Look what he did.
Right.
All he went through, but yet God said he's a man after God's own heart.
Right.
And so, there again, he was a man.
Right, right.
And he failed, but he didn't quit God.
That's right. Right. And I think as you said that, it came to my memory, or maybe I was just thinking it, but I think maybe I even said last week with that, even more than the living of David, what Psalm 22, how did that open up? What did David say? Right. Right. Now, you know, we get tied into that and how, because that's messianic, and so we start talking about Jesus. But we should never forget that Psalms 22 is first dealing with David. I mean, that's, it's just messianic. So it has a double application. But the first application is with David. He was doubting. He began to doubt. And yet, it wasn't justified. And by the middle of that chapter, he's showing all kind of confidence in the delivering power of God. And that, you know, very interesting. But David was a man after God's own heart. And even he, in his earthly circumstance, felt forsaken. But he never was forsaken. But he felt it. And again, a few verses later, he realized, he's all of a sudden praising God for being a God of deliverance. So, yeah. Right.
It was not like he was raised knowing about God. We don't know what he really knew about God.
Yeah. It's a great point.
Truly living God.
Right.
He doesn't have any examples before him that he could look to show him necessarily what God had done.
Right, right. Yeah, there's very little doubt that he grew up around idolatry, and his parents were idolaters, and so we know that. And so, you know, probably what he was. And we can't say that for absolute certain because we don't have record of that, but it's more probable than not. And at some point, God appeared to him and all of that and changed his whole way of thinking and his whole life. And so, but Steve is right about that. And so, you know, we have to give these Bible characters some room a little bit because I've often said we often, with all the Bible characters, we have more revelation than they ever did. And so, you know, we need to think about that a little bit. But Abraham was a great man of faith. And again, as we read this, he recovers very quickly. God explains it to him. God says to him, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And did Abraham accept that? Yes, right away. Why? Because he was a man of faith. And so he immediately accepted. He did not argue with God about that at all. This is more information. Listen, when he says here that you will bear a son and you shall call his name Isaac, there's the third piece of the puzzle. We know it was going to be Abraham. The child was going to come from his loins. We know now is Sarah was going to be the one who bears the child, and now we know exactly who it is. There's no, because God has called him by name. Now we'll talk about that more here in just a little while, about 25 years from this point. All of a sudden, God is asking Abraham to do what? Right. And you know this would even then be something Abraham would have to work out because God has already called by name the one who's going to bring forth the promised seed, and it's Isaac, and now he's telling Abraham, I want you to kill Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. And so that would without question be a great test. And we'll get to more to that when we get to chapter 22. But here in chapter 17, now we have all the pieces. Again, Isaac was going to be the one through whom he would establish the covenant. And then he says a few things there about Ishmael. And Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. And he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. What about that? What about being precise instead of vague when it comes down to God making promises? And we can surely trust God. His promises happen, and many times happen when he says it's going to happen at this time or that time, exactly what happens. And, of course, we see this come into fruition. All right. Well, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house who bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of the foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, again, this demonstrates a great deal of faith on the part of Abraham. Overall, this is a chapter that, again, exalts the faith of Abraham. We have to walk in the steps of his faith, Romans chapter 4. Our faith has to be like Abraham's. And as you read the last few verses here of this chapter, this rite of circumcision, what do we find? We find Abraham with an obedient faith. Three things that we find. First of all, his obedience was prompt, wasn't it? Now, this is important because we have to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. And so he trusted God so much. When God again reiterated this thing about Sarah and Isaac and all of that, he agreed and believed all of it. And so he just got to doing what God commanded him to do. You notice there at verse 23, it says, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. When did he do it? That very day he did it. You want to have an obedient faith? You want your faith to be like Abraham? First of all, you have to obey God. You can't disobey God. You can't put any command of God to the side and say, oh, I'll do all this, but I'm not going to do that, and think you have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Abraham was a man who would do whatever God told him to do. And what we find here is he did it promptly. It's interesting. The best examples we have of that, of course, when we go to the Bible, are with conversions. We see in the book of Acts, almost all of the conversions that we read will say specifically or imply that people obeyed promptly. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost? When were those 3,000 souls, or about 3,000 souls, when were they baptized? Right. The same day. The same day, about 3,000 souls were baptized. Don't you wish it was like that today? Today, it seems like we have to have long studies and ongoing things. Whenever you go to the New Testament, you see people hearing the gospel, and when they believed it, they obeyed it. The jailer, you remember when he was taken away and baptized when? Right, that night, the same hour of the night, it says. And most of the conversions, at least it's implied, even with the Ethiopian eunuch, it may not use that kind of language, but he said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And boom, he made the good confession and Philip baptized him. Same thing with the case of the Samaritans. But here's the point. That's true. Not just, we have great examples of that with conversion, but even Paul, after he obeyed the gospel, how long did it take him to get down to the business of going into the synagogues and preaching the gospel, because that's what he was called to do? It didn't take him very long at all. Look over at Acts chapter 9. I believe we have it in Acts chapter 9. Sometimes I lose track of the convert. He gives like three times his conversion. But I think this is in Acts chapter 9. Let me get over there and see that here. Let's see. Philip there. So Ananias. All right. Look at verse at verse 19. He of course is converted. Verse 18 says, and immediately some scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, taking food, and he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Was Paul the kind of guy that said, you know, I'm just a babe in Christ here. Maybe in about 5 years I'll get busy and start really working for the Lord. No, he immediately did that. And I just think these are good examples for us. We need to obey God. When you understand what it is that God wants you to do, if you really have faith, you'll just get down to the business of doing it. Don't hesitate. Remember, life is like a vapor. It's here for a while. You might think, well, you know, after a while here in a few months, I'm going to get myself together and I'm really going to start serving in the local church like I should. One of these days, that when you start thinking like that and talking like that, a lot of cases, that day never comes. The more we hesitate and procrastinate, the greater the chance is we'll never do what God wants us to do in the first place. It is better just to promptly do what God says. And this is characteristic. We'll get again to Acts chapter or Genesis chapter 22 when God tells him to offer up Isaac. And remember what it says? He rose when? Early in the morning. He didn't put it off. Early in the morning, he rose and started heading to the place where he was going to do what God commanded him to do. So a good faith, a great faith is faith that is obedient, but it is prompt. And then it's unquestioning. In Genesis chapter 17, do you read of Abraham ever questioning the command of circumcision? He doesn't. And that's really quite amazing when you stop and think of what a painful rite that was at that time. Not like an infant getting circumcised. You know, grown men getting circumcised back in that day particularly would be extremely painful. And I don't hear Abraham saying, you know, God, why do you have to come up with this? Can we go a different route? We can certainly come up with a better sign of the covenant than this. He didn't do that. He didn't try to find a loophole around it. None of that. He doesn't argue the rationale behind it. He simply does what God tells him to do. And that's faith. And when God gives you a command, doesn't matter if you like it or not, doesn't matter if you understand the why behind it, just do it. There'd be a whole lot of people saved today if they could make that application to baptism. Autumn. It just in every walk of life, anything you can think of, it would be applicable. So it's certainly applicable with obeying God. The sooner the better. Once you understand the command, just do it. Like there are a lot of people. There's a lot of reasons why people doubt baptism, but there's not a few who just think, I don't understand why that would even be necessary. Or something like the Lord's Supper. Why would God want us to do it every week? Why? Well, forget about the why. Once he says it, you do it whether you understand it or not. There's a lot of things we don't understand why. And listen, he is the potter. We're the clay. We don't have the right to question God. Now, if you don't understand something, then then it's okay. In fact, it's your responsibility to get to the Bible and gain an understanding. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17? I think we talked about it Sunday night. Understand, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Like, you need to understand the best you can what a command is and exactly what God wants you to do. But once you do, you may never understand why. You know God has given the command and you have to do it. Whether you ever come to an understanding of why or not really doesn't matter. Just do it. And so that was really characteristic of Abraham. It is a good demonstration of what an obedient faith looks like. It's prompt. It's unquestioning. It's complete. That's important, isn't it? Like, we just read the passages, and you go back there. Maybe you weren't really paying attention when I read those verses, every verse of it. But when you read it, you find that Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. Was Ishmael circumcised? Yep. How about, you think you got, say, well, I got Ishmael done. Yeah, these other, we just kind of bought down. I mean, that's not important to everybody. Did he circumcise all that were bought with money? Yep. He obeyed God completely. You think that's not important? Ask Saul about that. What did God tell Saul to do? To do what? Right. That's what he said. But what did he? Did I hear it? No, not that Saul. The other Saul, King Saul. Right. Destroy the Amalekites. Everyone, all the cattle, everything. The king, everybody. Did he do that? No. And you can tell by the response when he was confronted. Oh yeah, I obeyed God. Well then, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? Well, we spared that, this is, and there's the statement. We spared the some of the cattle to make sacrifice to God. But that's not what God wanted. And we have many examples like that. Did Abraham obey God when he told him Moses rather, when he told him to speak to the rock? Huh? The first time. Second time, what did he do? Well, wait a minute. He did speak to the rock, didn't he? And isn't that what God told him to do? Yeah. Right. But he didn't do exactly what God told him to do. In that case, he did more than what God told him to do. And so what we learn is real faith is a faith that does what God says. We don't take our own way. We don't try to mix our own feelings and opinions and thoughts with what God. We do exactly what God tells us to do. And I'll tell you something else before the next bell rings about what's impressive about Abraham. Was Abraham circumcised? He wasn't like the Pharisees, was he? They taught people what to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. Abraham was circumcised himself. 99 years old, for crying out loud. He was circumcised. And again, he didn't want to do that. He didn't let his feelings dictate how he was going to respond to a command of God. He did what God told him to do. And he did it personally as well as made sure everybody else was circumcised too. And that's faith. That's an obedient faith. And we have to walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. Next time you find yourself procrastinating obeying God, well, I'm going to get around to doing this. You think to yourself, do I have the kind of faith that Abraham has? Or I'm going to do a part of what God said. Oh, no, we never do that, really. How many people will come to Sunday morning worship but not Bible class? That's kind of like partial obedience, don't you think? There's a lot of things. How many, even in Christ, will love brethren but kind of disdain anyone who they consider to be an enemy? That's kind of like picking and choosing. We have to do everything the Bible tells us to do. And only then do we have Abraham's faith. All right, well, that concludes chapter 17. We'll get to chapter 18 on next week. And chapter 18 is fascinating, and you can see chapter 18, and you can see just by the title of that. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? God visits Abraham. And there is no question that in chapter 18, God visited Abraham. And we'll get into it all next week and talk about that. But you see it in the very first verse. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And that sort of introduces it, and then in the next few verses we see exactly how that played out. But you see the word Lord there? That's Yahweh. Yehovah is the Hebrew, and it's God's personal name. God appeared, Yahweh appeared to Abraham. And as you read through this text, you see that over at least six times the Lord is mentioned. You notice in your Bibles, what I've always said to you, it's in small caps. Every time. You'll see at least six times, it's in small caps. That always tells you Yahweh is behind that. And you see attributed to this being things that you can only attribute to deity. Now, you know, that's mind-boggling. It really, as you stop and think about it, it's really quite amazing. Most scholars believe that it is the pre-incarnate Christ who's under consideration here. And we'll get into that a little bit more. This being is divine. It's what they call a theophany. There's no question really about it. And exactly who? Is it the Father, the Son, is it the Holy Spirit? Most believe that it was the one who was called Jesus. And so we'll talk about that next week. But God visited Abraham, and it's quite fascinating. So we'll talk about that.